There's a lot of places you could be right now. It's 4th of July weekend. You could be on the lake or camping or whatever. And so, you know, not giving a hard time to those who are. But you're here. So we're glad that you're here this morning. And Jimbo will mention these later. But I just want to encourage you throughout the morning, if God speaks to you in a way, or if there's something we can pray about with you or questions we can answer for you, especially if this is your first time here, we call these our connection cards. You'll find them on the back of the seat in front of you. Feel free to use these. You could turn them in throughout the service this morning. So we'd love to have you share, in that way. So we're kind of right in the middle. We're at a big transition point in our series that we've been working through called The Story of God, kind of as the video reflected. We've been looking at really the whole scope of Scripture from a lot of different perspectives. And so last week we ended up kind of closing out the Old Testament, entered into this time of silence for God and His people. So we're getting ready to step into the New Testament today. So if you use the Bible app, I'd encourage you to use that this morning, because I don't have like an exact scripture that I'm going to be using. I'm going to reference a lot of scripture, but there's definitely going to be a lot of jumping around. But most of the scripture will be on the screen. If you want to try to turn in your Bible, you can do that as well. But I just want to give you like fair warning, heads up on the front end. We'll be jumping around a lot. But we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. But before we start talking about Him, I want you to just think for a moment about influential people that have been in your life. If you think back over the course of you growing up, and maybe even in this stage where you're at now, you probably have some people that you would say, yeah, this was a mentor. This was somebody that really influenced the way that I went about things. How many of you in here remember a guy named Heath Shuler? Played football for University of Tennessee. All right, a few of us. He was really, really good in college. Not so great in the NFL. But he was really good in college. And I remember when I was in elementary school, middle school, I guess, when he was playing. And he was like my hero at the time. And I was like, I want to be like Heath Shuler. I was playing quarterback in football. And I was like, that's it. That's who I want to be. And then I found out, like, he didn't drink soft drinks. I don't know if that was like still true today, but I found out Heath Shuler didn't drink soft drinks. So I was like, well, Heath Shuler doesn't drink soft drinks. I'm not going to drink soft drinks. And like, it's one of those weird, like, quirky decisions you make as a kid. And it actually like stuck with me and like carried through. Now I'll drink them a little bit more now, but I got sick of drinking water all the time. But and I just remember like that decision was like, he did that, so I'm going to do that. And it actually like became like a big change in my life for whatever reason. We think about parents, right? We think about parents when we grow up, the way that they treated us, the things that we learned from them, maybe the things that we saw in their marriage. I mean, every single one of us that's in the room that are married, you probably saw things that your parents did in their marriage and you were like, I am never doing that, right? We all can probably admit that. We're like, I'll never do that. And then sure enough, like it doesn't take long, you find yourself doing that. You're like, why am I doing that? And it's like, well, probably because you watched your parents do that growing up, or the way that we parent, right? It happens the same way, the way that we interact in our marriages. So there's some good traits that we carry with us intentionally, and there's some bad traits that we carry with us intentionally. We can't undo that. You can over time, but it takes a while. So we bring all these things. My point is, we have all these people who influence us. Maybe it's been a mentor in your profession or your job, somebody that you've really leaned on in the early years that taught you a lot. We all have these people around us. Well, spiritually, we have examples that we should follow. And when we look at Scripture, that's part of what we've been looking at as we've been navigating through the story. There's all these different characters in the Bible. And as we've said over the summer so far, sometimes we can look at these characters and almost view them as like these superhero kind of people. But I think one thing I've loved about Scripture and kind of walking through the story is that we've not shied away from looking at like the messiness and the brokenness that exists in these people's lives. And I think that's in Scripture to show us that God loves messy people. And just because we mess up or we make a mistake, like, God's not done with us. He still works through us. He's constantly working through imperfect and messy people. Thank goodness, right? And so that's we've been seeing that all throughout Scripture. But when it comes spiritually, we have these examples in Scripture, but we also, we have people around us that maybe encourage us or shape the direction of our faith. And being here in the Bible Belt in the South, one thing that I've come across a lot, and this is kind of what I want to press in on a little bit this morning, is that a lot of times our faith in the South is attached to someone other than Jesus. And you might say, well, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Good. But I want you to really think about your own story this morning, because we're getting to the point where we really talk about Jesus. Everything's been pointing to Jesus in the story of God so far. But specifically this morning, Jesus enters into Scripture in a unique way, in a visible form. He comes to earth and he enters into Scripture. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I think a lot of times we can just treat the Bible as God's good book and this and all these things that we just kind of read, and we take what we like and what we don't like. And if we miss Jesus in the middle of that, if we miss Jesus as the centerpiece of the story, as the author and the founder of our faith, well, then we might as well miss everything. Because it's all centered and rooted upon Jesus. Our faith is rooted in Jesus. So my challenge to you this morning is, when you speak about your faith, look, there's nothing wrong with speaking about a church that's had an influence on you. There's nothing wrong with speaking about a pastor that's had an influence on you, or saying things that your pastor said, or a mentor in the faith, or a book that you read. But I want us as the Grove Church to be a church that's madly in love with Jesus, because he's madly in love with us. And so when we speak about our faith, there is one person that should always be front and center, that should be the first person we give the glory to, the credit to, for anything and everything that would happen in our life, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we as a church can walk with that commitment to know him with the same passion together, wow, that's when God then begins to transform a body of people. That's when a church is able to really join God in his kingdom mission and do things that are far even beyond what we could dream. So I want you to begin to think about your story in connection with God's story this morning. If you're a drawer, I'm not, but I'm going to try to draw a little something this morning, because I want to give you a framework to be able to talk to somebody else about the story of God that we've been looking at. So anybody can scribble. That's all I'm going to do this morning. Anybody can write words, because that's about all I can do. I can scribble and I can draw words. So if you want to write some of this down, you can kind of follow along. But I want to kind of give you a picture of a way that you can think, four little simple hand-drawn images that can kind of carry you through the story of God. And then I want you to begin to think about your own story in the midst of this. So we start out at the beginning. We started out with, and I'm just going to draw a circle here. We started out at the beginning with God creating. No, if you're sitting in a restaurant with somebody, you're not going to have these cool colors and everything like that, where that can look like the galaxies or whatever, but that's the perk of doing this here. So we start here, right? We start with creation, and this is where God begins. So if you're trying to explain the story of God, all you got to do is draw a circle. Just draw a circle. You begin here explaining the story of God. It begins with God creating. So I'm going to put a C underneath this because that's for creation. So that's the first phase in the story that we looked at. And in the midst of thinking about creation and God created, we talked primarily about love. I do write better than this, just not on a laptop screen. Love and trust is primarily what we talked about starting out. So we said that God created, he did that out of love, and he invited us into this trust relationship. We looked at the tree in the garden that God said stay away from. That was all about trust. It wasn't God trying to be mean. It was God saying, trust me that I've given you everything that you need. So if you're trying to explain somebody the story to this is it. And essentially, this is how God wants us. This is our beginning in life. He creates us. He knits us together in our mother's womb. He creates us out of love. And so as we begin to live this life, he has made us out of love, as he has made the whole world out of love and everything that's in it. And his desire is for this trust relationship. But then what happens is things change, as we looked at in the story. It didn't take long for humanity to mess it up. So I'm just putting an X here. And this X then represents putting an F here for the word fall. It represents the fall. It represents the sin that happened. And we talked about, ultimately, when that trust was broken, when that love relationship was broken, that's when sin entered in. Sin is our disobedience toward God. So it began out of love and trust, but then in our unwillingness to trust, sin enters in. That's that separation between us and God. The fall happens. But even in the midst of sin, in the midst of our messiness, what we actually see in the story of God is grace. Is that God is long-suffering. He's patient. He extends grace to people, even people like you and I who are imperfect and messy. And so we follow this story throughout Scripture of love, trust, sin, and grace. And then we come to this point here where, don't laugh at my crown. It's good enough. Hey, your laughter doesn't bother me. It's all good. I'm laughing at it myself. When I taught third grade, I was trying to draw a deer one day, and it looked like a box with like sticks coming out from under it. And all my kids were like, "Mr. Duncan, what's that box with sticks?" I'm like, "It's a deer. Come on, we're talking about the life cycle, like the cycle of life and all this." I didn't even try to draw anything else, but anyway. So there, that's a crown. It's a horrible crown, but it's a crown. And I'm putting a J in the middle of a crown, so you could draw a better crown than I can. But this phase, I'm putting R here, because it's all about redemption. It's about God wanting to bring his people into, so I'm going to put a few words up here. The word direction. It's about direction. It's about what we need. And in the story of God, it's about kings ultimately pointing to the king. That's why I do a crown here, with J in the middle. So what we see happen, as we looked at last week, is there's this tension constantly between what the people need and what they want. And God's trying to give them what they need, but they're stuck on what they want. So there's this back and forth tension that carries on. But it's all God continues to try to pay. He's painting the picture, constantly saying, "I'm trying to redeem you. I'm trying to invite you back to myself." He sends judges. He sends prophets. He allows them to have the king that they wanted, even though he was their king. And all of this leads us up to we get to this point where we ended last week, where God's been in this redeeming process. They're crying out for a king. They rebel. God blesses. He provides. He warns. They fall apart. And it's this cycle over and over and over. Ultimately, Jesus comes. He is the king. He is the promised Messiah. That's what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. But then just so we finish out the illustration, we end with, and I'm going to draw an arrow for this one. And this arrow represents kind of what the video said. It represents forward movement, and I call this mission, because what happens is, as we trust Jesus as our King, as our Savior in our life, He gives us identity, He gives us purpose, and He establishes the church to flesh these things out. And so, very simple, very horrible art and handwriting, but any one of you could take this and in 2 or 3 minutes lay out the whole story of Scripture to somebody. Now, here's the thing, is if this is the broader story of God, each and every one of us in this room are, this is also the story of our life. God created us. We have fallen away from Him. He is continually calling out to us because He wants to redeem us. He wants to restore that broken relationship with us. And then He calls us to be on mission and to live for Him, to be the church as we live, work, and play. So here's the big thing. If this were you thinking through your story, where are you at in the story of God? Where is your story fitting within the broader story of God? Maybe you're back here at love and trust and creation, just trying to even understand, did God really even create me? Do I really even believe that? Maybe you're in the midst of your sin and your hurt and your pain, and you just, that's where you're at, and you're feeling stuck in that. Maybe you're in the process of learning to trust Jesus as your Savior, and He's working on that, bringing you to that point where that redemption happens in your life. Maybe you know you're a follower of Jesus, and you're seeing your calling to be who God's called you to be as you live, work, and play, and live on mission for Him. We're all in, this is a big picture of God's story, but this is also a summary of our story within His story. Does that make sense? And so I want you to think this morning, where am I at in this story? What does Jesus look like in my story? You guys can go ahead and switch off of that and switch back. Because what I want us all to understand this morning is this. This is kind of our big idea for this morning. Is that everything about Jesus, speaks to something within us. Everything about Jesus speaks to something within us. And as we look at the story of Jesus this morning, that's we're going to kind of zone in on that. 1 John 2:6, I've quoted the scripture several times in this study, says that if we abide in him, whoever abides in him, so whoever would say, I trust Jesus as my Savior, ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Everything that we can discover about Jesus speaks to something within us. And so this morning, we're going to look at two different aspects of Jesus, I guess. We're going to look at the person of Jesus, his personality, his character, and who he was as a person and the way that he interacted with people. But then we're going to look at the works of Jesus, some of the things that Jesus did. And all of this, both his person and his works, speaks to who we are. It speaks to something within us, something inside of us. It challenges us to not just be church attenders, not just to be religious people, but to actually walk in relationship with Jesus, to trust him as the King and the Lord of our stories within the grander story that he is fleshing out. So we're going to start this morning, and I'm going to spend a little more time on the person of Jesus than I am the works of Jesus, because as you get to know the person of Jesus, you'll just see the works just naturally overflow out of that. And the same is true for you and I. We can get so focused on the things that we do that we lose track of exactly who it is that God wants us to be. And if we'll focus on being the person that God wants us to be and understanding who he says we are, I found the works just kind of take care of themselves. The obedience just kind of naturally follows out of that when our hearts are in the right place. So let's talk about the person of Jesus. I feel like I'm in the rodeo. Woo! Okay. All right. So let's talk about the person of Jesus and who he was in the flesh. And I don't want to look away from his divinity in this, because we believe that Jesus was fully God, fully man when he came, but he took on the nature of a human. And of a man. I've taught on this once before, but I want to just remind us that Jesus was a human. He was a person. And I want you to think about the image that you have of Jesus being in the flesh. Because I think a lot of times, you ever listen to somebody on the radio and you have no idea what they look like? And then you try to get the idea in your head, like, oh, I think this person has black hair, they're 6 foot and 180 pounds. And then you see a picture of them and they're like bald-headed, 4'8" and 300 pounds. And it's like, what? I never would have thought you look like that. Like, it's crazy how, like, I never get it right. I listen to sports talk sometimes throughout the week. And a couple of those people, like, I've seen their picture or something, but they've started doing this show on Thursday nights, or every night, I think it is, at 7 o'clock. And so the radio personalities, like, you can see them on TV now. And there's been a few of them when they're on there, I'm like, there is no way that's what you look like. And it's just, it blows my mind how far off, like, I have no idea of what they really look like. But we do that with Jesus too, right? I mean, we have these ideas of what we think Jesus looks like. We put this American version of what we think Jesus looks like, and we have some images. A lot of times this is what we think Jesus looked like, right? It's this very Americanized, long, glowing hair, and all this kind of stuff. We get these images of Jesus that look like this. Now, I'm about to throw you for a loop, because Jesus, most likely, based on people that have studied this a whole lot more than I have, he didn't look anything like this. There's a good chance he probably looked a little more something maybe like this. As far as his physical features, is his beard, his skin color, maybe hopefully his nose didn't look like that. That looks a little rough. But just as far as his features with his hair and his beard and his skin tone and where he's from, like this people did a lot of research and discovered this big, all this story, but you can research it. But they think he probably looked more like something like this because of where he was from. Now, this, really what we're talking about this morning has nothing to do, we can take this picture of Jesus off, there we go, really has nothing to do with the look of Jesus, but it's understanding that Jesus was a human, because the personal side of Jesus really shapes our identity and who we are. Everything about Jesus speaks to something within us. I mean, Jesus was a baby, right? I mean, he did baby things. He pooped. Like, he did. Like, Jesus did baby things. He was a human. He was fully human. He was a teenager. And he went through things that teenagers go through. He grew into an adult and became an adult. And he felt emotions. I mean, scripture shows us that he laughed, he celebrated, He had joy. He experienced pain and hurt and anger. And he experienced what it was like to lose someone close to him. And in the midst of all these things that we see in the humanity of Jesus, the Bible shows us that we have one in Jesus, the hero of our story, that's able to identify with us. So yes, he's fully God, but he was also fully human. So the things that we feel, he feels as well. So let's look at this. I want to share five quick things about the person of Jesus that we see kind of as highlights in the New Testament. First thing, and then let's look at what those teach us about our identity and our relationship with God in the midst of that. Because Jesus is the centerpiece. He's what everything in the story hinges on. So the personal side of Jesus shapes our identity. So here's a few, five quick things on Jesus and the person of who he was. The first one is this, is that he was a fulfillment of a promise. Just in his person and who he was shows us God's character and God's ability to fulfill promises. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. I've been alluding to this, and now we're actually in the point of the story where this hopefully makes some sense to us. Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, probably not the most exciting reading, like we talked about Leviticus last week. There's some stuff in the Bible, just not that exciting. Genealogy's not that exciting until you understand its purpose. And its purpose is to show us, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, there was the Abrahamic covenant that was put into place that we read about in Genesis. There's the Davidic covenant about God's kingdom, that the king, through the line of kings that began with David, Jesus, the Savior, would come from that. So in Matthew 1:1, Matthew like sums all that up and says, look, this is the genealogy of Jesus. He is from the lineage of David and he is from the lineage of Abraham, just like God said that he would be. And you're like, well, what does that mean for us? James 1:17 says to us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So this morning you may be wondering, is God really going to be faithful? Is God really going to come through and do what he said he would do? I would say, look at the very person of Jesus and who he was. For a couple thousand years, God said, I'm going to bring your redemption. I'm going to bring your king. I'm going to bring your Messiah. I'm going to fulfill these things. And then he did it. And so for us, I don't know what you're maybe walking through this morning, what you're maybe waiting on God to show up and do, but if it's something that's in line with his character, if he said that he would be faithful, if he said that he won't forsake you or leave you, if he said that he'll carry you through the storm, he's never said that he'll remove the storms from us, right? But he has said that I will not leave you or forsake you. I will carry you through the storms, through the battles, through the difficulties. Those are promises that God has given us. And what we have to understand, though, is sometimes what deliverance looks like, what perseverance looks like, sometimes we have one idea of that and God has another. But we know that he is going to be faithful. He's shown that time and time again. So in the coming of Jesus, we see that God will actually break the silence in perfect timing. It may not be the timing that you want or that I want, but in the perfect timing, within the grand scheme of his story, God will show up and he will break the silence and he will speak and he will do whatever he needs to do. For about 400 years, as we ended last week, there's silence. From the end of the Old Testament to the arrival of Jesus, God will show up and break your silence. I don't know when he'll do it. I don't know what it'll look like when he does. But in his perfect timing, he will show up and do that. It's a fulfillment of a promise. The second thing we see is humble beginnings. So Jesus was a fulfillment of a promise, but he was a person with humble beginnings. I mean, you go back, Jesus, he's born in a manger, right? Doesn't get any more humble than that. How many of y'all were born in a manger? That's what I thought. None of us. And it's the king of the universe. All right, the promised Savior, humble beginnings. It starts there. Well, what do we learn in that? We learn that how you start doesn't have to determine how you finish. You may start being born in a manger, but he is now exalted as a king sitting on the throne beside his Father, who conquered death, conquered sin. So for you, you may look at your beginnings. You may look at the circumstances that you're coming from. You may look at your home environment. You may look at your upbringing and what the difficulty maybe that you had with your parents. You may even look at how a job gets started and how it's tough. How you start doesn't have to determine how you finish. And when we look at the person of Jesus, he is someone that was rejected by his own hometown. He wasn't known in that way. His own people that he came to save would reject him, but he ultimately finished victorious. So humble beginnings. He was born in a manger. Jesus himself was baptized. He was baptized at the beginning of his ministry as a sign of submission to the Father and the Holy Spirit. For every single one of us who claim to be followers of Christ, baptism is an appropriate and essential step where we declare to God, I know who I was because of your love and your grace and the death of Christ and his resurrection. You have cleansed me, you have forgiven me, and I rise to walk with you in new life. It's that transition from redemption to mission. And baptism represents all of that. And if Jesus valued baptism, and then we see those that went from him baptized, that's a calling he's given to us. It's an invitation to experience something with him. So I ask you, where is baptism at in your story? Is it something that's been there? Maybe that's something you've thought about. Maybe you know you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but you've never taken that step of baptism. Maybe you're confused. Like, what is baptism? Like, okay, Jesus did it. Okay, maybe I should do it. I have a lot of questions about that. Use your connection card and let me know, and I would love to follow up with you or have someone follow up with you and talk to you about baptism and what that looks like. We see that humble beginnings. Born in a manger, he was baptized. He was also belittled in the wilderness, right? We're familiar with the story where Jesus is taken in the wilderness and he's tempted and Satan comes at him. And so he's coming at him saying all these things and he's just trying to beat him down and say, well, you're not really who you say you are. And if you were, you could do all this. And if your father was really that, like he speaks those same lies into us. Maybe you even heard those this week. You heard the enemy speaking in those lies to you. But from Jesus, from just the person of who he was, we see how we respond to that. Three times in that, he responds back and he says, well, it is written. It is written. It is written. And so we know that our weapons that we fight back against the lies that get spoken into us is to speak back the words of God. So he has humble beginnings. He's a fulfillment of a promise. He's also a continual learner. He's a continual learner. We think about Jesus. Yes, he was fully God, and from that side, he knew all things, but he humbled himself. He never used his divinity to give him an edge as a human. He walked fully out as a human. In Luke 2:52, we see that it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with man. Jesus was a continual learner. He grew up as a little boy in their town, as any other kid would, going through a lot of the same teachings and upbringings that other kids would in his day and age. We even come across this story, you may be familiar with it, where Mary and Joseph, they actually lose Jesus, which is kind of funny. He's in the temple, hanging out, like learning and taking in this information, having this conversation, and they start walking down the road, and they have this moment, they're like, where's Jesus? It's like, how do you lose Jesus? Like, he lost the Son of God. That's not good. But they lose Jesus, and where do they find him? Well, he's in the temple. He's learning. And so we see from that hey, if Jesus took and understood the importance of knowing his Father more, of knowing Scripture more, the Scripture that had been written up to that time, like if he understood the importance of that, well, how much more do you and I need that? Everything about the person of Jesus speaks to something within us. Humble beginnings. He's a continual learner. He's a fulfillment of a promise. He was also a willing servant to anybody that was around him. I mean, Luke says it like this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. What I love in this is that your social status, your Facebook status, how many fans or followers you have or don't have, how many likes you get on your post, how successful you are in your job, all these things that we measure our identity by, our worth by, Jesus, as we see just in the person of who he was and the way that he served, he would look at you and I and he would say, like, your status doesn't determine how much I care about you. Jesus didn't play favorites at all. He engaged all people and served everyone that came across him in the way that they needed based upon where they were at in their life. I mean, just think about some of the things that maybe you're familiar with in Scripture. I mean, Jesus was willing to touch and heal the people that in their culture said they had to go live at the outskirts of the city and the town because they didn't want anybody else to touch them because they were paranoid that their diseases would spread. And yet Jesus would get close to those people. He would get close to a woman who was seemingly caught in adultery. And instead of picking up a stone and stoning her like everybody else wanted to do, he looked at her with grace, forgave her, and challenged her to go sin no more. Jesus had this way of meeting people in the middle of their mess, physically, spiritually. Jesus would lean in and he would serve the religious people with a dose of reality that they didn't have it all together as well as they think that they did. You know, Jesus spoke the harshest to the most religious people. He was very direct, but in that way he was serving them, inviting them to really experience and know who he was. Jesus, he interacted with just everyday kind of people. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus' conversation was, hey, let me teach you how to go fish for people instead of men. He spoke to him in a way that he could relate to. He interacted with even those that were rich, and he didn't hold anything back. He still found a way to serve, to speak into them. I mean, he took time to have a conversation with Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? That whole thing? Remember that? So he sees him, and knowing that this was a sinful man that had ripped people off and had more than he could ever need, Jesus still said, nope, I want to hang out with you. I need to spend some time with you. Whatever your context is, whatever you're going through, wherever you're at in your journey with Christ, he wants to meet you there. So how does God then, though, yes, he wants to meet you and there's an element of him serving you, but ultimately we give back and we serve him. So how might God want you to be more of a servant in your life? What would that look like for you at your workplace to take on the identity of Jesus at your workplace and have a servant's heart toward the people at your workplace? There are opportunities all around for us, if we are followers of Christ, to walk in the ways that he walked. We also see that he's a child of the Father. So he's a fulfillment of a promise. He's a continual learner. He's a willing servant. He had humble beginnings, but he was a child of the Heavenly Father. When you know whose you are, then you can find yourself in a position to just clearly live out and be who you are. But when you don't know that you're loved by the God of this universe, that can bring up a whole lot of questions and insecurities that can completely distort your identity. But if there's one thing we clearly see from Jesus, he understood that he had been sent and he was loved and he was known by his Heavenly Father. And he models that out for us. He fleshes that out for us. John chapter 10 and verse 30, just a few scriptures. He says, I and the Father are one. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. In verse 38, he says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The same identity, the same relationship that Jesus lived out and found his identity from his Heavenly Father, that same relationship is available to you and I. And it empowers us to live our lives knowing that we are known, we are a child of the God of this universe. Paul says in his church, in his letter to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The only opinion that ultimately matters about you is the one that comes from God. And through Jesus Christ, he doesn't look at us as failures, as people who are incapable. He looks at us as people who are redeemed within his story. We see that Jesus said in John 5:41, he says, I do not receive glory from people. One of the greatest takeaways that we can have from Jesus is to understand that we don't live for the glory or the appreciation or the admiration of the people around us. We live it for our Father. We live it for God. Now, with this being said, he knows us better than anybody, right? And he knows when we're faking it. He knows when we're not being real. He knows when we're completely missing out on the person of Jesus and who he was and him as our Savior, and we're just kind of going through this religion thing. He knows that. But he invites us to see how everything about Jesus speaks to something within us, and then look at the works of Jesus, because that all flows out from the person of Jesus and who he was. It's the works of Jesus. The works of Jesus, they call you and I then to obedience. So out from our identity, that we, as we look at Jesus and see who he was, the kind of person he was, that begins to shape our identity as we trust him and get to know him and walk in his ways. And then overflowing from that comes the obedience. It comes us doing the things that we see Jesus doing. And we have these different perspectives on some of the things that Jesus did. I don't know if you've ever, thought about Jesus as a rebel. Kind of an interesting thought. How many of you growing up as teenagers, you were the rebel? You were the rebel. It's okay, like cleansing, free yourself. So everybody in here was good? No rebels in here? It's okay. Nobody's going to judge. You can raise your hand. Go ahead and admit it. Like, you were bad. Go ahead. Feel good. Feel good. Get it off your chest. Two of you in here were rebels growing up. The rest of us were good. So for the two rebels in the room, there's a part of me, like, I wanted to be, I would see some of the things that my friends would do. And even this week, my brothers were sharing some stories about some of the things they did growing up. And I was like, when did you do that? Must have been after I got married and moved out. Like, but just some of the things they were telling, it was so rebellious. And it was just like, and just disregard for life and consequences that could come from it. And I remember growing up, there was a part of me that I was like, I kind of want to just rebel. Like, can we just be honest this morning? Like, can we just say this? Like, I'm going to say it if nobody else will. Like, there was these seasons where I was just like, I don't want to be the good kid anymore. Like, I felt like I was always the little good kid. And like, Josh loves Jesus and he's the preacher boy. And it's just like, sometimes I was like, I just want to do something bad. Like, and I know that was wrong. I obviously had issues with God at that point. And so I was working through, I don't have those thoughts now, but it's like, but I remember thinking through that and just being like, I just want to, like, rebel. But I was such a chicken. Like, I never would do anything. Like, I'm not even, like, I won't even try to tell some of the rebellious things that I did, because they're not even rebellious. But part of understanding and, like, actually seeing Jesus as this rebel toward religion is actually what helped satisfy, like, this rebellious spirit in me. Because I grew up in a very churchy environment where I saw a lot of like Sunday faces and people that would get so fired up about God on Sunday. And then I would see like the way that they would live. And I can't point fingers because we're all hypocrites to some degree. But like, I grew up around that. And I just remember thinking like, this is like, I read about Jesus and I see this like going on in the church and something's not matching up. Like, I don't get this. And so there was a part of me that was like, I just don't fit in with this. This whole, like, playing church thing, I don't, like, I've got other things I could do in my time. Like, I don't even get it. Why would you play church? Like, there's so many other things you could do. I mean, I was joking about being at the lake earlier. It's like, if you don't care about God and, like, you don't really want to follow Jesus, like, why would you come here on Sunday morning? Like, you could sleep in. There's so many other things you could do. But the fact that I think you're here this morning says that God's doing something in you and you want to know him a little bit more. And you want to know Jesus. You're not just playing religion. Like, you want to know him. And I looked at Jesus and I'm like, wow, this guy, like, he was just not into religion. And I like that. And if we define religion as man-made efforts to earn God's approval, Jesus had nothing to do with that. He said, look, I'm not into people being religious. And he called it out in a lot of ways. Jesus, the works that he did, he rejected religion. There was all this rule keeping that was going on. Is check all these boxes, do all these things. Had this thing called the oral law that the religious leaders were teaching all the people. It was like, okay, you do this, but you've also got to do these 10 things. And if you do all this right, then God will approve you. And Jesus was like, no, that's not how this works. Jesus would call out the religious leaders because they would wear these big bands on their head called phylacteries. I know none of us ever wear a phylactery, but they would, and the bigger their band was around their head, the more holy they were. Like, okay, religion, crazy. And we, in this church, we never make a big deal about what you wear. You can dress up, wear a suit and tie if you want. You can wear blue jeans. You can roll in here in flip-flops. We don't care what you wear to some degree, as long as it's like a somewhat modest. But like, we really don't care what you wear because Jesus said it doesn't matter what you wear. He's not into religion. That stuff is religion. And there's so many things I could hang out there. If I could do a whole sermon series on religion, I maybe will at some point. But like, Jesus rejected every bit of that. He would come in. The only times we really see Jesus get just upset is when he came into the temple courts and there were people there taking advantage of other people, using what was supposed to be a religious moment and season for their own personal gain. For far too often, churches manipulate and do things to try to build up an ego of somebody or something and twist arms. And I don't understand some of the things that go on in churches. I just know, like, Jesus came in and turned the tables over. It was like, this religion still, like, you're missing it. He completely rejected religion. What he invited people into, though, was a relationship. That's the difference. And for you and I, that's his invitation. He was submitted to the Father in his works. I already talked about that. But even in his works, Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus had this pattern of continually withdrawing. Jesus performed miracles. And you can read through the New Testament and see the miracles that he did. And you say, well, I'm not a miracle worker. And look, I get it. You may not be able to take a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread and feed thousands of people. That might not be how God chooses to work through you. But don't just think because you can't turn fish and bread into food to feed the masses that God won't work through you. Actually, look at what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:12-14. And we as his disciples, he would kind of say the same thing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. I don't know. Can I just be honest for a moment? I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Because he's saying you'll do greater works than these. Like, you're not going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. Like, Jesus has already done that. But Jesus is saying, there's some great things that you're going to do if you will give me a chance. And here's the thing that I would ask us this morning is, how often are we asking God to do something through us to impact somebody else? How often are we praying those kind of prayers? Because Jesus was so submitted and so willing to just see people's lives transformed. He did the miracles. He did the things. And here's what we have to do sometimes. We talk about being the church as we live, work, and play. Sometimes you've got to show somebody that you really care by what you do before they will listen to what you have to say. And the miracle happens when we're willing to serve and do as Jesus would do towards somebody that maybe nobody else would. And then God creates this moment then where we get to speak about the story of God. Jesus challenged people with his teaching. He asked great questions. Jesus asked over 200 questions recorded in the Gospels. He was continually asking questions. For us, we need to ask more questions and listen than trying to speak and talk all the time. And the last thing we see is that Jesus launched a kingdom movement that you and I are sitting here this morning because of the movement that Jesus launched. And the crazy thing is, Jesus, he had this principle that ultimately launched the movement. And I say it like this. Jesus found a few people. He spent a lot of time with them. And great things happened. For you and I believe that's a principle that we have got to live out. You've got to find your people. You need to spend a lot of time encouraging, talking about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, allowing God to lead you through that. More time, fewer people. Sometimes we get ourselves spread so thin. We look around and we're like, I have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but I don't really have a friend. I don't have anybody that I'm walking through life with. I don't have anybody that's pouring into me. I don't have anybody that I'm pouring into. Jesus was getting poured into by his Father. Jesus was pouring himself out. We see that pattern carry all throughout the New Testament. So maybe part of what you need to ask God is who are my people? Who are the people? Because every single one of us in this room, if everything about Jesus speaks to something within us, that means every single one of us in this room are kingdom movers, kingdom builders. And I believe that you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He has people in your lives that he wants to tell his story through you to them. They're around you. They're probably already there. Their prayers may be, God, help me see them. Help me recognize those opportunities.